Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. In the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 6. So, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. There was this Barna study that took place that says this. It said that 47% of millennial Christians think that it is wrong to share their faith. That it's wrong to share their faith. That's almost half of the millennials. And those are folks who were born between 1984 and 98, ages 20 to 34. Now the issue is, it's not that they feel like they aren't equipped to share their faith with others. They feel like they know what they need to know and can say it. But it's rather that they are unsure about the whole process and practice of evangelism. They're ready, but they're not willing. And this indicates an alarming downward trend among evangelical Christians in the realm of being Christ's witnesses in the world. In the Barna study, it reports almost half of millennials, 47%, agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. This is compared to a little over one quarter of Gen X, Gen X, that's actually my generation, one in five boomers, 19%, some of y'all are boomers, and elders, 20%, and I think we might have some of y'all here too. So we cover it, but note, they didn't talk about Gen Z. So for y'all in high school and such, younger folks, just y'all need to break the trend of the generation before you. I mean, 47%. 47%, my goodness. But much of the problem is that the younger generation is caught up in a society that has become hostile to any expression of a single, absolute truth. And this is called postmodernism. You may have heard that term. The spirit of the age is that all religions are more or less equal, meaning people's largest disagreement with Christianity is not whether it's true or whether it's false, but its claim to have the ultimate truth. That's where the disagreement lies. That's offensive. People get hostile when you make a claim that your truth is true and their truth is a lie, what they perceive as truth. And the younger generation is particularly sensitive to this reality. So emphasis has moved from witness to the truth of the Gospels, from speaking the truth of love or in love to the unbeliever, to speaking one of one's own just personal experience and how neat it was, how neat it is. And the thought is, you don't have to believe it as your truth, for your truth is just as important. But respect it as my truth, as I respect yours. And the result is that this witness of the ultimate truth of Jesus Christ, it's been tampered down. The witness has been tampered down. People don't want to be offensive. They just want everybody to get along. And so the critical and urgent mission of Jesus has moved down on the church's priority list. And rather than engage with a hostile world over truth claims, it's so much easier to focus on the comfortable and familiar things in the Christian bubble. And I know y'all know what I'm talking about in the Christian bubble. Hence, put before witness are things like the church's physical building and decorations, aesthetics. It takes up a lot of our time. Church has to be entertaining too, so that's a priority. And also, in many ways, it's become a priority to make sure we do things just so, like in the past, because, well, tradition is sacred, you know? And we also prioritize making our world a safe place for Christians. We focus on fellowship that is insular, that is exclusive, like a country club. So walls are put up to keep out those who are not like us. We live in this Christian bubble, hiding from the world and afraid, but comfortable, concerned with personal betterment, self-focus, and self-gratification, what I can get out of it. And so we prioritize various Christian fads, like the Daniel diet. We get caught up in, as John Stott puts it, curiosity about heaven and its occupants, speculation about prophecy and its fulfillment, an obsession with times and seasons, aberrations which distract us from our God-given mission. We find ourselves staring at the sky, looking for Jesus to come back, rather than obeying the urgent mission that He has given us. And the thrust of the book of Acts is witness for Jesus. And in the first few verses here, Luke highlights three things about this witness: the content of our witness, the empowerment of our witness, and the urgency of our witness. And in verses 1 through 5 and verse 9, Luke gives, he gives a quick rehash of the gospel that he wrote, Gospel of Luke, which provides the content for our witness. In verses 1 through 2, he speaks to Jesus' whole ministry from birth to ascension, all that he did and taught. And verse 3 gives a rehash of Luke 24, speaking of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances and the many proofs that Jesus gave to prove that he truly had been resurrected. And Acts 1, 4 through 5 then rehashes Luke 24, 44 through 49, particularly 49, the promise sending of the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' orders are also given there to stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit had come upon them. And then Acts 1, 9, it speaks of the ascension of Christ into heaven. So the content of our witness is found in the gospel. So we just finished a year and a half in the book of Mark, for example. And if you have questions about what you're supposed to tell people to witness, well, there you go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't have to spend in a year and a half telling them. But the central truths in there, you can tell people pretty quickly in a conversation. You really can. And the rest of the Bible, too, that's a continuance of the gospel. It says Jesus pointed out to the two men that he met on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. They were lamenting Jesus' death with their hopes that he was the Messiah, with their hopes crushed. And he rebukes them when he sees them. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And this is Luke 24, 25 through 27. The entire Old Testament, the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. Every single verse of every single paragraph, of every single book. And then with the other books in the New Testament, well, those expound upon Jesus, the impact of what he did, what it all means, and how it all applies to us. We are very well armed with content in our scriptures. We are very well armed when it comes to facts and truth and the witness of the people who were there, the apostles. And thus the Bible is our foundation of knowledge for our witness. Now, if your excuse for not witnessing is that you feel like you don't know enough, and I've heard this, and it's understandable, but if that's your excuse for not witnessing, well, I'll tell you, like I tell my kids, become unignorant, okay? And that means study the Bible. If you feel like you're ignorant, become unignorant. Study the Bible. Incorporate it into your thoughts and your life. Live by it. And as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ, this should be second nature to us, soaking in the Word of life, soaking in the Word of truth, the Word of God. But you don't have to be a seminary graduate to witness to somebody. I mean, even if you only understand the essentials of what was told to you when you heard the gospel and believed, then you've got enough information to witness to somebody. And the message is, as Kent Hughes puts it, a marvelous simplicity. Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh. He died to pay for our sins. He was resurrected. Now He is exalted in heaven. He calls us to believe in Him and so receive forgiveness of sins. This is the good news. A marvelous simplicity. So there you go. Those are the core truths of the gospel right there. You know, those are the core truths. Simple. And I will tell you, though, when you witness to somebody, and I'm sure many of you know this, when you witness to somebody, they often have questions. And, well, studied knowledge of the Scripture helps prepare you to answer those questions. So Jesus doesn't just leave us with, as we see, well, I've told you everything you need to get to know. I've told you everything. So go get busy. That's not what He said. No, to the apostles, He said, wait before you go. Wait before you go. I've got something for you that will enable you to be successful in fulfilling My mandate to witness. And Jesus gave them, and likewise us, the empowerment for our witness. So verses 6 through 7 here. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Now, the vast majority of the Lord's teachings throughout the Gospels was on the kingdom of God. And that didn't change much. After His resurrection, He continued to teach on it. Verse 3, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God was on the disciples' minds. It's what Jesus had been talking about for some time. And so with it on their mind, it prompted them to ask this question of when He was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And Calvin, he observes concerning this question that there are as many errors in the question as words. And, well, John Stott elaborates on that. He says the verb, the noun and the adverb of their sentence all betray doctrinal confusion about the kingdom. For the verb restore shows that they were expecting a political and territorial kingdom. The noun Israel, that they were expecting a national kingdom. And the adverbial clause at this time, that they were expecting its immediate establishment. So even with all of their knowledge, having been taught by the Master Himself, the 12 disciples, now called apostles, still just did not get it. They didn't understand. So Jesus reiterated what He had already told him, that it was not for them to know the times and the seasons, and He refocused their priorities. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now here Jesus gives what essentially is the thrust of the entire book of Acts. Basically, it's a summary statement here. As we study Acts, you will see that this is exactly the outline of Luke's work. And notice how in response to the disciples' question about the kingdom of God, that Jesus answers telling them they will receive power. And this power that they will receive, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, this power It's not a power like the power of a merely earthly kingdom. Rather, as one man says, the kingdom of God is his rule set up in the lives of his people by the Holy Spirit. It is spread by witness, not by soldiers, through a gospel of peace, not a declaration of war, and by the work of the Spirit, not a force of arms, political intrigue, or revolutionary violence. Jesus pointed out that he would not leave them. He would not leave them on their own. And the task was just too vast. It was too hard. I mean, there was no way the disciples could take the gospel just to all of Jerusalem, much less to Samaria and all Judea and the end of the earth. How are they going to do that? They lacked understanding. They lacked power. So Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them understanding and give them the power they needed to be faithful in their witness for him. What is more, as we will see as we go through Acts, this was not just a mission for them. This was a mission and a promise for all of God's people. So Jesus refocused their priorities from wondering about times and seasons to being active and powered by the Spirit of God as his witnesses to the entire world. This was the last thing that Jesus told us before he ascended into heaven. It was the last thing he told us. And that alone should show us the priority for witness. It's at the top of the list, the Great Commission. Now, if you truly are a follower of Christ, this should mean something to you. It should focus you. It should help prioritize what is important to you because it is important to him. So verses 10 through 11. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So after Jesus ascended to heaven, two angels, and that's what they were, two angels were sent to spur the apostles along towards obedience. They needed to stop gazing at the sky and get to doing what Jesus had told them to do. Jesus had gone up. Now they needed to get busy, which was first go to Jerusalem and wait. It's like an army thing, you know, hurry up and wait. But that there it is. You know, they had to go to Jerusalem and wait. And we'll talk about what they did during that time next week, Lord willing. But, you know, they need to stop sky gazing. They need to get doing what Jesus had told them. Because Jesus was coming again. And as far as they or we are concerned, he's coming again soon. Revelation 22, 12 through 13. Jesus says, Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And there's a world of people out there, a world of people who will face the Lord's judgment when he comes and who will not have the forgiveness of their sins, which was bought by the blood of Christ. There are a lot of people out there who will go to hell unless someone teaches them the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel. And that's the way he set it up. You will be my witnesses. That's what he said. You will be my witnesses. We witness. And the Holy Spirit works through that witness to reach the minds and the hearts of those whom he calls. I mean, do you know folks that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Do you know people like that? If you don't, I just have to say, really, you need to get out more. You know, they're all out there. I mean, and you can't witness to people that you don't see or have any contact with and that you don't know. But if you do know them, and you haven't made sure that they've heard the gospel, and Jesus comes back, well, then what are you going to say to them? Sorry, I knew that you were not a believer, but I kept the gospel to myself. Let us see that it does not come to that by being faithful in the mission that Jesus has given us. He has given you this mission. He's given you what you need to accomplish this mission. Everything that you need to accomplish this mission and be successful, you have it. You have the Holy Spirit inside you, empowering you for these things. And Tom Rainer, in his book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, actually all the church officers are reading it right now. Not saying that we're deceased or going to be deceased, but it has a lot of things in it that you need to look for to make sure that doesn't happen, because that's the road towards going that way. And so we're studying this book, actually on our officers retreat. I hope y'all will have it all read so we can have a really good discussion. But Tom Rainer, in this book, he did a study on 14 deceased churches. And when I say deceased, that means dead with the doors closed. And he notes trends that are consistent to them all. He has a chapter called The Great Omission, or rather, The Great Commission Becomes the Great Omission. And he points out a difference between a thriving church and a dying church. Thriving churches have the Great Commission as their centerpiece of their vision, while dying churches have forgotten the clear command of Christ. He then says, as I looked at the deaths of 14 churches, I saw a common pattern. It was like slow erosion. The efforts at obedience to the Great Commission faded gradually so that no one noticed. Or if someone did notice, he or she was largely ignored. And the more vocal members usually left the church. The comfortable members remained behind for the death watch. Where is witness in your priority list? Our church has it in our mission statement. We put it up front. Our mission statement is make and equip disciples unified in the service, love, joy, and peace of God. And the make, that first word, make is saying that we witness. That's part of our mission statement. We witness. And we're busy taking the good news of Jesus Christ to our neighbors. And our church helps support missionaries through the nation and the world. And we provide financial support. We provide prayer support. And this is vital. They need this. They need this. And so it's great that we're doing it. It's wonderful that we're able to support missionaries. I wish we could support more missionaries, because that's so important. It's so important. Christ has said it is. You know, so the problem is about just sending them money and just praying for them. That's participation from a distance. You and I are called to much more than that. We are called to get our hands dirty, to actively witness, and to start right here in our own community. And our witness is to go forth from Monroeville to wherever we find ourselves. Going off to college, some of y'all will be doing that soon. Going on a business trip, a hunting trip, a shopping trip in Mobile, vacation and traveling, even going to ball games. We travel all over the place doing these things. And while you go from place to place, are you looking for opportunities to share the gospel in some way with the folks that you come in contact with? And if not, why not? Moreover, have you ever personally considered the mission field, whether short-term missions or long-term missions? Perhaps you felt a prompting of the Lord in this. I mean, there are numerous opportunities for short-term mission trips. If that's something you think that the Lord wants you to do, pursue it. We can get you out there going and doing it. And the same is true that if you want to go into full-time mission because you feel like the Lord is calling you, prompting you to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. Don't ignore the Lord and these promptings these callings. And remember, actions without words does not make a complete witness. Neither do words without actions. We have to walk it and talk it. And as we journey through Acts, we will witness how the first century church took the gospel to Jerusalem and then all the way to Rome. And we will see them proclaim this message that was given to them. We will see the Holy Spirit come upon them in power. And we will see them take tremendous risk, being bold in the face of opposition, even suffering and dying for Christ because of the urgency of the gospel message. And the mission doesn't stop where Acts ends. It continues. We have the content. We have the Holy Spirit. And since Jesus is coming again soon, Christians must proclaim the gospel with deliberate urgency.